Let's open your Bibles. First of all, we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what we're going to do is turn to different passages of Scripture. As we're looking at the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament, does anybody need a handout that we have? Anyone that does not have one? Okay, Gary, there should be some in the back. In the closet in the back, the cubby holes in the whatever you call it, in the closet there, right there. There should be some back there. I put some there last week. And, so anyone have need some? We have some here. Raise your hand that they need one. All right. And again, it's just that we've done a lot more than what's there, but it gives you a guidance. We need one down here. It's a handout. On the Holy Spirit. And so it's just really a guide to the truth for a believer as we're looking through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that. And we have already looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his work in the Old Testament. Now we're in the work of in the New Testament. We've already covered down through 8. That as we see, he convicts, the Holy Spirit regenerates, he indwells the believer, he anoints the believer, he seals the believer, he's the earnest or the pledge, the promise, the guarantee of the believer, he fills the believer, and he gifts the believer. And that's where we stopped last week. We only did last week, in fact, we did the gifts of the believer, the purpose of the gifts, and we took care of those things that there, the truths about a gift of the believer. The Holy Spirit gives to the local body, and that we need to be using that gift that God's given us. For every one of us, Scripture tells us. We looked at Scripture. In fact, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, we can see it then in verse number 7, where it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." And there's other passages of Scripture there. Every man has been given a gift, a differing gift. And so we need to use what God's given us because that's what's complete in the body of Christ. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at finishing that of the works. We'll be looking at this Holy Spirit baptizes the believer. He comforts, he sanctifies, he intercedes, and he guides. And so as we start that this evening, would you, as you probably already have it there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, follow along as we read. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This is called the baptism of the Spirit. Some people misinterpret it to being the same as indwelling of the Spirit. It is different, but yet it accomplishes, well, the indwelling of the Spirit happens when what? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. The baptism of the Spirit happens at that same time, but is not the indwelling of the Spirit. The baptism is baptism, the fullness of what it does is it identifies you into a body of Christ. In other words, it is something that, well, let me mention what Roland McHugh said. "Spirit baptism is the judicial, he's declared righteous, objective, it's non-experiential placing of a true believer into the church, which is the body of Christ." So as the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you're baptized by the Spirit, and it's for this dispensation, not for any other dispensation. It's for this dispensation that we have, and you are placed in the body of Christ with all believers. It's the same Spirit. And so we see that it is a position in which God views the believer of this age differently than he regards other believers and bodies of saints. In other words, we have the tablets of our heart. Now we have, because we're going to see it in a little bit, one of the other things he does, that the Lord left and gave us a comforter. But we'll see here that at the day of Pentecost, it marks the beginning of Spirit baptism. In other words, the New Testament, the disciples in the New Testament with Christ, they were not baptized by the Spirit yet. But yet, if they were saved, the Holy Spirit already was what? In them. But yet, at Pentecost, because God developed the local church, remember, and he said to Peter, and he said to his disciples, I will build my what? My church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the baptism of the Spirit, when you're saved, you are automatically baptized into the body of Christ. That's why I believe is a good inference. Some people think this is water baptism. I disagree with that. But I believe that this is where you see, and you, in fact, you can see water baptism in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Some think it's just the Spirit. There's others that do think it's water baptism there. But what we have, though, is since we are saved and we're baptized into that body of Christ as believers in the church, the called out assembly, as you might say, universal, all bodies of believers that have been saved since Pentecost, the start of the church, until the rapture of the church. That's the end of the baptism of the Spirit. So the Pentecost marks the beginning of the Spirit of baptism, and it terminates at the rapture of the church, Acts 1, 4, and 5, and 11, 15 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, and 18. And so we see that the baptism, that why we have baptism is an identification that we are His. And when we have water baptism, you're baptized into that local church. That's why it's good after you're baptized that you should, the idea is you're baptized and you become a member of that church. And baptism is a signification. That's why it is important to be baptized and become a member of the church, because you're baptized into that church. And it's a signification, the same as this baptism of the Spirit, where you're baptized into the universal church. Now, the absence, as we think of indwelt or filling of the Spirit, which is different, in Scripture, we see that there's an absence of commands or exhortation to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you are commanded or exhorted to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You know why? It's nothing that you can do. You're not ever commanded. God's the one that declares you righteous, and He places you, baptizes you fully into His body, His church, that called out assembly. And so we see that it really, by no commands in Scripture or exhortations to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, it really seems to confirm the fact that such a baptism is the automatic experience of all believers when they are saved. Roland McHugh goes on and says, it results in membership in the body of Christ, union with Christ, and with all other Christians. It's not an endowment of power or experiential, but it's judicial in its nature. It's declared. It's not an experience that way. What it is God has saved you, and when He declares you righteous, right automatic, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and He places you into the body of Christ, of which He has gifted you to be using that until you come back, till He comes back or you go to glory. And so it also gives the believer the unity, all because we are all what? We all have the what kind of Spirit? The same Spirit. That's why I say that we can disagree with different ones. But did you know that when we get to heaven, we're going to have to be in heaven with all those we disagree with that are genuinely saved? That they're going to be in heaven. We might disagree, and some of them might have the wrong teaching, or we could say maybe wrong doctrines in certain areas. But that doesn't make them any less saved. And Scripture gives us, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to do right. And so we must realize that all have received that same Spirit, and all believers receive the same Holy Spirit at the time of their conversion, and this distinguishes them from non-believers and unites them one with another. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not waving your hands. It's not this feeling. Oh, I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit. No, that's not. There's nowhere in Scripture you can see that. We see right here, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles. Remember, there's only one race. And God has created mankind. And here there was a problem between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, whoa, 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 hang on. God saves you, and you are all, get this, he says, you're all the same Spirit, and you're all going to be baptized into the same body. Yeah, you Jews, you're with the Gentiles. You Gentiles, you're with the Jews. And guess what, Jews? You're not better than the Gentiles. Guess what, Gentiles? You're not better than the Jews. God loves you all the same. Pretty cool. The wonderful power that God gives us. And there's a unity in the Spirit. And there only can be unity in the Spirit as we rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a responsibility that we have. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us, baptizes the believer. Other scriptures are Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Galatians 3, 27. Now if you'll look with me and turn over to John chapter 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. Not only does the Holy Spirit baptize the believer, but he comforts the believer. He comforts or he helps the believer. So if you look with me at John chapter 14, and a familiar portion of Scripture, but let's try to explain it just briefly. John chapter 14, verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, this is the Lord speaking to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, when he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, in Scripture, there's two words in the Greek language for another. It can be translated another each time, and they're not being wrong. But with one of them, it's talking about, one Greek word about another is talking about those of the same kind, and another word for another is those of a different kind. That is where we get our word hetero. It's the same, or opposite. Heterosexual is the opposite. And so that's what we're talking about. One man, one woman. It's talking about one another loving your wife, one another of a different kind. One's a man, one's a woman. But the other word is that you talk of the same kind. Did you know it says love one another? When he's talking about believers, it's using the word another of the same kind. And here, it's the word that's used of the same kind. So notice what the scripture says now. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. What is the implication there? Right now, you already have a what with you? You have a comforter with you. Because he says now, I'm going to pray to the Father. He'll give you another one, a different one of the what? Same kind. And that is, what does he go on? He says, that he may abide with you forever. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the what? Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. So back to verse 16, I pray you that he'll give you another comforter. That means he already has a comforter, Jesus Christ. And he says later on, you'll see as he goes and teaches the disciples here in John, he says, I'm going to go away. And if I don't go away, the comforter's not going to come. I have to go away. Why is he of the same kind? Why is this another comforter of the same kind? Because it's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus is, you finish it with me, and Jesus is God. And God the Father is God. And so we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this comforter that Jesus Christ is going to go. And so he gives the Holy Spirit to indwell in the believer, to take up residence. And there's that comforter. Now, notice as it goes on and it says here, I will send another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And notice what it says, and shall be what? In you. Holy Spirit is with him at salvation, but he's now going to be in you at Pentecost. He's going to be in you as we see the truth there, and we see that as you're baptized by the Spirit, he gives you a comforter. So now we know what another is. What is this comforter? Most of the time we think of a comforter as what? You tell me. If I've just come without taking anything here, context or anything, if I come and ask you, could you give me a definition of comfort or a comforter where it says that when I would say, he comforts, what would you expect in a definition for comfort?
Calmness.
What?
Calmness.
A calmness, okay. What's else? What would you think, comfort or a comforter?
Warm.
Warm? What'd you say?
Warmth.
Okay. What else?
Keeper.
Okay. All right. Someone that, pardon me?
Safety.
Good. I hear something else I heard?
Helper.
Guide. That's something that the comforter does. He will guide you, right? He helps you. Well, here's something that you would not think. This same word can be, now you think, everything that you just said, by the way, will come under this word. But you could translate this word counselor. Now all of a sudden in your mind there's a different idea, isn't it? Does a counselor comfort you? Yeah. By the way, can he comfort you with not good news? Yeah, really, he can. We always think that a comforter is going to come, and we were just discussing, I think, I don't know what we were talking about, but we were discussing about, we just always want someone to come and just agree with us. That will make us feel better. Well, what if you can't agree with them? I've been, honestly, there's been times where I've been put in a situation where it was really, really tough. The situation I'm thinking about is this person was my authority. And then they ask you a question and then do something, but yet you don't believe it's Scripture and it's against Scripture. And what you find out is what's going on is truth, which is sort of opposite. So now I have to submit to my authority over me. Now, if he's telling me to do wrong, I can't do that, of course. But we realize that there are different aspects that we have to look at and realize, okay, I have to realize that God, when I come to God, is my comforter. He's my counselor. Let me just give you what the word literally means. The word comforter, counselor, is a person summoned to one's aid. That's one definition. So the Spirit's function is to represent God to the believer as Jesus did in his incarnate state. He revealed his love for people, and we see that he as the great high priest, this word is the word where we get paraclete, helper. It's a term meaning of which cannot be exhausted by any one word, one man says. It literally means one called alongside another. In other words, I'm calling you alongside another to help. You know where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren? I beseech you. I'm calling you alongside to help. The comforter is one called alongside to help, and it has the connotation of, listen to all the different words that can come in, which some of them you've said. Helper, comforter, counselor, Exhorter. Oh, an exhorter could be comfort. How could an exhorter be comfort if he exhorts you something and you find out you're not doing? How could that be a comfort? Let me ask you this question. You're exhorted truth and you're not doing that, and you have the Spirit of God within you. He convicts you of that sin, and the unrest leaves, and you have what in your heart? Peace and joy in your heart. What has that exhorter just done? It's been a comfort, because now you have the peace, because you know what had to be done. So in other words, our intercessor, encourager. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, it's used as an attorney, a defense attorney. And you know what I like about the defense attorney? Never lost a case. Or it could be a prosecuting attorney who's never lost a case. And so we realize that, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit would teach and strengthen and intercede for the disciples, and the Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would be with them forever. So Jesus' promise was that he would send another comforter, another helper, exactly like himself, a person who would adequately take his place and empower his work. For the Holy Spirit, it was a perfect substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he the perfect substitute? Because he is God. He is God. So look with me with more verses that might back as you continue to see that. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. John 15 and 26. Page over. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you shall bear witness, because we've seen him from the beginning. And then over in chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Isn't that something? God never leaves us unattended. He never leaves the believer unattended. He's promised to always be with you. He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to take care of you. And he said, you cast your care upon me and I'll care for you. I would say that's pretty comforting. We can go through a lot of trials and tribulations, but we can never lose the Comforter. He's our advocate. He's our helper. He's our counselor. He's our exhorter. And he always says that, notice it, it says again and reminds us that he is an exhorter unto all truth, not falsehood. So it really isn't a comfort for someone to always just agree with you, to try to make you feel good, because that might not be truth. As I was getting back to, it might not be truth, what you can't do, because that is truth, and you can't deny that. Comfort, it's always involves the truth. Otherwise, there's no comfort. Because the Comforter will guide you unto what? All truth. All Scripture, he'll guide you. Which at the end, we'll be mentioning that. So not only does he baptize the believer and he comforts the believer, he also sanctifies the believer. He sanctifies. That's what all this, boy, the Spirit of God sure does a lot, doesn't he? That's because God does a lot. And the three are one. By the way, a little review. Does God love you? Does Jesus Christ love you? Does the Holy Spirit love you? So God is love. Pretty simple. And since he's love, he also, at our salvation, begins to sanctify us, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, he saved you, he'll continue it on the day of Jesus Christ, progressively setting you apart loving you, setting you apart to be more like him, being made into the image and being conformed to his very image to be holy. So let's look at Scripture, and that's the authority, isn't it? If the Holy Spirit does sanctify us, then I believe Scripture will teach us that. Again, I'm so glad that you brought that up. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to look at three verses to show you how he's saying. We're not going to get into a long on what sanctification is, what it completely does. There's so many things through Scripture. I know I've done it before. I've had a PowerPoint where we see the different levels and the different aspects of progressive and positional and glorification of sanctification. But actually, we're talking here about that progressive, that growth in that sanctification. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, look with me. I guess I better get to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Look what it says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. There it is. He sanctifies us. Who does it say there that he sanctified through the sanctification of the Spirit? Who is he doing that to? The first part of the verse. It's pretty self-explanatory. To who? Who are the elect? All believers that he's chosen. According to his foreknowledge, God the Father, through sanctification, notice we have this, the Trinity right here mentioned. Through sanctification of the Spirit, and why does he sanctify you through the Spirit? Look what he says. Aren't you glad that you asked these questions so you can get the answers? Why does he say? Because unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. So grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. That's the way it's going to be multiplied. Why does he sanctify you? So that you'll be obedient. That's what sanctification is. It's being made holy. What does Scripture say? But just as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it's written, be ye holy even as I am holy. Why? For the obedience to Jesus Christ. It's in this process that man does not remain passive while the Spirit is active. Man is deeply involved in it. We are to be holy. We are to be doing that which is right in the eyes of God. So, when Peter speaks of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, he delineates the difference between a holy God and a sinful man. For the Spirit is at work when he makes man holy and acceptable in the sight of God. Sinful man, however, cannot enter the presence of a holy God unless God, through his Spirit, sanctifies him. He saves you, and so the Spirit of God, as he saves you, he also sanctifies you, makes you holy, that you might see him, and that must then manifest that life because he loves us, and we obey him because we love him, and he first loved us. There's that manifestation. And so Peter is not alone in his teaching. Paul writes the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." I can't get any more specific. I can't get any more plain. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That sanctification, of course, seen in being holy. Well, let's see what further, if there's other things that we can see in it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. We know the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. By the way, how many verses, how many truths do we need to go to find this truth? One right there. Let's go and see what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Now, you've got to remember, the church at Corinth, what kind of church was it? When he was writing to the church, what kind of church, as you go to 1 Corinthians 6, what kind of church was he writing to? Well, let me ask you this question. You can just go yes or no, or you can give the multiple guess, all right? Was he talking to a carnal church or a spiritual church? A carnal church, all right? But they were definitely believers, at least claimed it in the church. And we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and if we were to go through and do a study in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find there are 11 disorders in the church that Paul writes to try to correct them so that the church might be what? Sanctified. He's trying to sanctify the church. And so we see when Paul comes to Corinth, he met people with low morals. Yet the power of Jesus Christ had changed them. And Paul stressed that all sin can be forgiven and washed away and set apart. And so they were made right, meaning that God had declared that these believers were righteous and just in his sight because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God had done in them. Look what it says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Okay, he's talking to the believers there in Corinth. And he goes, and we read that he's talking about unsaved. Verse 9, know ye not the unrighteous? He got a list of all those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes to them and says, even though we have problems in the church here that we've got to correct, he talks about, now you believers, we need to do what's right. But he goes and talks about the unbelievers and say, now such were some of you. So that's inferring and implying what? That what he's talking to are those that are who? Believers. And notice he says, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. But now you are what? Sanctified, and you're justified. So you're washed, sanctified, justified by who? In the name of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. We have the Trinity again. The Spirit, God, Jesus Christ. And what do we see? That he sanctified us. He washed us. He sanctified us in the Spirit of God. We were this way. Now, because of that justification, he now has begun a good work in us. And you ought not to be doing the things that we're trying to tell you not to do here in this book that I'm trying to write to you. We need to straighten up. And so I'm sanctifying. And this is all part of that sanctification. Have any of you ever sinned? Well, what he's trying to do as a believer, straighten that out. That you might be perfect, or I should say mature, growing, and being tender. And by the way, the closer you get to God and the more you grow, the more you will see you are wretched. You'll see your sinfulness. If you don't see you're too bad in your comparisons to others, there's a problem there. Well, it goes on, and we've got to understand that in this verse, the Trinity is represented in God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all taking part in this transforming people from their sinful lives to a new way of living in obedience to God. In other words, sanctification speaks of a new behavior. To be sanctified is to be made holy inwardly and to be able in the Spirit's power to live righteously outwardly. Inwardly, outwardly. Since total domination is broken and is replaced by a life of holiness. God's name represents his will, his power, and his work. And so a transformed life should produce transformed living. And who does that? The Spirit of God in your life. He sanctifies you. That's what he is doing continually. And then one more verse, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we see that it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and then what does it say? And changed into the same image from glory to glory. There's that sanctification. Changed into the image from glory to glory, even by the what? Spirit of the Lord. So we see just as the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, as Moses turned to God, so we turn to God. We know that Jesus, who changed our lives, is the wellspring of our transformed inner being. The change occurs through the working of the Holy Spirit. Our whole transformation is the work of the Lord in and by and through the Spirit as he sanctifies us. So the Lord Jesus is working through the Holy Spirit, brings completion of the work of salvation in our hearts and lives. And that day when we die or we go to glory, or he comes. And so we see he sanctifies. Are you getting the Holy Spirit must get tired, I tell you. But he's God, he doesn't. He never slumbers or sleeps with all the same characteristics as God the Father. Well, turn now to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and 26, we see our next work of the Spirit in the New Testament. And that is in Romans chapter 8. Did I say 6? Romans 8. Romans 8. And look with me at verse 26. Really, in Romans 8, and we'll look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That helpeth is aid or support. Our infirmities, talking about our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Many times in the Spirit, we don't know what we really should pray for, but the Spirit of God brings in our hearts and minds. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. By the way, in that verse there, did you catch it? Who's doing the groaning? You as the person praying, as though that is a believer, or the Holy Spirit is groaning? Look what it says. You should come with an answer. Easy on that one. I don't care whether you're getting a C or an A. You can come with the right answer there. Just read it. Who's groaning there? The Holy Spirit. It says, likewise, the Spirit's the one that helps our infirmities. We're the weak ones, and he's helping us. We know we don't know because of those infirmities what we should pray for as we really ought. So the Spirit comes and makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us because we don't know better. He intercedes for us, and he does it with groanings. He does it with that, the groanings are the unutterable things on our behalf or in our behalf. And so we see he pleads intercession. He pleads for us. He turns and appeals for us to God. And we see that even when we do not know what God wants, the indwelling Spirit himself intercedes for us, bringing our needs before God, even when we do not know what they are. Paul emphasizes that our help is in the Spirit himself. His divine help not only is personal, but direct. So the Spirit does not simply provide our security, but is himself our security. The Holy Spirit unites us in our desire to be freed from our corrupted earthly bodies and to be with God forever in our glorified heavenly bodies. And so he pleads for us. And it's in the present tense, so he continues to plead for us. He is continually interceding for us. Lord, I don't know. You know what I'm struggling with. But the Spirit of God is pleading for us, interceding for us to God. Because he is God. And he's telling them, the Lord, the things that we don't know because we don't even know what to ask. And then I also believe there's an implication here that when talking about prayer, that he will put on your heart and mind those things that to pray for. I've used it before. Have you ever all of a sudden walking in and all of a sudden thought of somebody that you hadn't thought of in years? That very well could be the Holy Spirit, you as a believer, saying, that person needs your prayers right now. And in essence, in the theological idea of prayer, if you don't pray right then, and what God's going to do, you don't get to have the joy of being involved in that. Because God's wanting you to be part of his answered prayer. So when the Spirit of God lays that on your heart, and so the idea of that intercede, of course, is approaching, appealing for someone. The mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes and for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Father knows the Spirit, what the Spirit is thinking. So this is the interesting statement about the Father's omniscience and intimacy within the Trinity. For the Lord Jesus continually intercedes for believers in God's presence, and the Holy Spirit also intercedes on our behalf. Though the believers are ignorant of what to pray for and how to voice those requests, the Spirit voices those requests for you as you are right with God. For look at what verse 36 and 7 says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Who searches the heart? God does. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. How does he know the mind of the Spirit? He's God. And what is the mind of the Spirit? He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints. It's always according to the will of God. Always. And so the Holy Spirit intercedes. And then if you'll turn over your Bibles for the last one this evening, which already has been mentioned. I believe Gary mentioned it, what the Holy Spirit does. He guides. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. Verse 12. Let's start at verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Do you know why he said that? Do you know why Jesus said that? It's a real simple answer. Because they couldn't bear it now. He had to tell them. I got many more things to tell you. I'm not going to leave you out in the dark. But there's someone coming, and he's saying greater than I. He's going to know these things that you're going to be able to do with the Spirit of God. Notice as you take that context, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, here it comes. Howbeit, when he, and he explains, who is the he? The Spirit of truth is come. He hasn't come yet. When he comes, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized by the Spirit at Pentecost, when he comes, this is what's going to happen. He's going to guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's going to show you what's going to happen. And we see that really a parallel to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21, where it talks what? That men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke the very words of God. And it says right here, he will show you all things, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He's going to guide you unto all truth. You see, the prominent role of the Spirit of truth is to guide the believers into all truth. By truth, Jesus meant the truth about his identity, the truth of his words and actions, the truth about that what was to happen to him. Only through the Holy Spirit's guidance could the disciples be able to understand. The Holy Spirit, the true guide for all believers, his primary task is to instruct us about the truth. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, we talked already in the morning services about being the utterance of the Holy Spirit, the unction from on high that the Holy Spirit gives us. You see, the Holy Spirit would give them insight in the future. That is, when the Spirit comes, it's going to give them insight about the crucifixion. Did they give us insight? Yeah. Did they give us insight about resurrection and the ascension? And by the way, all those disciples that died for Christ, and we've gone through a series on the disciples, and they all of them were martyred except for John. And all of them went out and let the Holy Spirit guided them to tell the truth. We don't have the record of that. But they went and told the truth. And God didn't use some of them to write books to be the completed word of God. But he did some as the Holy Spirit moved in their lives to guide and tell them unto all truth. So the disciples would not fully understand until the Holy Spirit had come after his death and resurrection. Then the Holy Spirit would reveal truths to the disciples that they would write down in the books that now we have the New Testament. And we see the very works of the Spirit. And I would suggest to you that when you are asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and unto all truth, you know what? Just keep asking. Let him guide you. And he'll always speak of the truth. And the truth will never be contrary to God, to his word. Because it's never going to be contrary to the will of God, as we've already seen this evening. Never contrary to God's will. So, this evening, we looked at the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us, he intercedes, he guides, he comforts, and he baptizes the believer. Now, let me close by saying this. That work of the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that has taken up residence inside you at salvation. There's a lot going on there. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And he's given me the Spirit to live within me, to do right. And the Spirit to convict me when I do wrong. He's doing a wonderful work. Let's not cloud that work up. Because he's given us a free will and choices to make, that we might work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.